11. Self-denial. When a believer begins to discover something of the awful tyranny of the self-life, or has been endlessly struggling against that tyranny, he becomes intensely concerned about the denial of self with the resultant freedom to rest and grow in Christ. Man has many ways of seeking to escape the thraldom of self. God has but one way. First, then, some of these man-centered methods. The first man-centered method is mortification. Denying oneself certain things for a time, or even for all times, is not even close to the answer, since the old nature will adjust and thrive under any condition, anything short of death to itself. There have been those who have thought that to get themselves out of the way, it was necessary to withdraw from society, so they denied all natural human relationships and went into the desert or the mountains or the hermit's cell to fast and to labour and struggle to mortify the flesh. While the motive was good, it's impossible to commend this method, for it isn't scriptural to believe that the old Adam nature can be conquered in this manner. It yields to nothing less than death by the cross. It is altogether too tough to be killed by abusing the body or by starving the affections. The second man-centred method of self-denial is conquest. Probably the most drawn-out and exhausting effort of all is the believer's struggle to conquer and control this rebel self. More meetings, more Bible studies, more prayer are all resorted to, but neither of these are God's answer to this problem. The next method of man-centred self-denial is training. Here is a favourite that's been tried and found wanting through the ages. Good Christian training and culture in the right homes and churches and schools have been relied upon to subdue the old nature and to bring it into line. Another method of self-denial is revivalism. Another failure that has been practised, holding special meetings once or twice a year, and this involves outside leadership, that is a stranger to the individual problems, and the devastating revival routine, which is confession, new resolutions, and so on and so forth, in the hope that something will change, but it rarely does, and then not for very long. Another man-centred effort of self-denial is growth. So many dear Christians just keep plodding on or racing through deadening routines of the multitudinous church activities and duties, expecting that in time self will change for the better as they grow. But self never changes into anything but more of the same. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Sometimes this self is entirely bad, as when it's angry, spiteful, unkind, unjust, untruthful, unloving, catty, and so on. In other cases, a good exterior conceals an evil heart, as when we are proud of our humility, conceited about our Christian service, boastful of our orthodoxy. And often an over-forwardness and obvious conceit at the sound of one's own voice often spoils many a prayer meeting. Another method of self-denial by the world is cleansing. Up to the moment, confession and consequent cleansing have also constituted a popular method. However, 1 John 1:9 has to do with sins already committed and not with the source or self from which sins emanate. Our sins are dealt with by the blood. We ourselves are dealt with by the cross. The blood procures our pardon. The cross procures deliverance from what we are in Adam. The blood can wash away my sins, but it cannot wash away my old man. I need the cross to crucify me, the sinner. Another way to try self-denial is experiences. Today, one of the prevalent attempts for something better is to go in for the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and so on. This is by far the most dangerous and the pathetic trap of all, as it's simply self, neurotically and religiously rampant. Calvary precedes Pentecost. Death with Christ precedes the fullness of the Spirit. Power. Yes, God's children need power. But God does not give power to the old creation, nor to the uncrucified soul. Satan will give power to the old Adam, but not God. Which of us does not know something of the failure of our ways, well-intentioned as they may be? What most do not know is that this very failure is the path to learning and entering into God's way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now just what is God's way of self-denial? He has but one way, and it is on the basis of all his other ways, the principle of the finished work. His way for us in everything is the way that he has always travelled, conquered, and completed in Christ. So God's way is the way of the cross. It was on the cross of Calvary that God in Christ dealt fully and finally with self, the nature from which all our sins flow. We know that our own unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. Romans 6 verse 6. The reason there is no other way for self to be denied is that God has done the work in this way, our identification with Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. It is done. Now it's ours to believe it. The flesh will only yield to the cross, not to all the resolutions you make at the conferences, nor to any self-effort, nor to any self-attempt to self-crucify. Only the co-crucifixion, that is, crucified together with Christ, as we read in Galatians 2:20. It is not by putting yourself to death, but by taking, through faith and surrender, your place of union with Christ in his death. That is the blessed barrier of safety between you and all the attractions of the flesh. And that makes the way open to do the will of God. The cross of Calvary resulted in the death of the Lord Jesus, both for sin and to sin, in that he died to sin. He died out of the realm of sin, and he arose into the realm of newness of life, eternal life. And our identification with him on Calvary took us into death, down into the tomb, and up into newness of life, as seen in Romans 6 verse 4. First, Romans 6:3, baptized into his death. Then Romans 6:4, buried with him. Then Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Also Colossians 3 verse 3, where we read, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore Romans 6 verse 11 says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord! It all happened at Calvary. Our sins were paid for. Our sinfulness was dealt with, and both by the ultimate death. And we receive the benefits of the work of the cross simply by reckoning on and believing in the finished work of the cross. First, through the word, we find out what God did about our problem. Then, as we become thoroughly convinced of the fact and begin to understand it clearly, we're able to agree to reckon it to be true. And as we exercise faith in God's fact, we begin to receive the benefits of that finished work in experience.
Was it not true in the matter of our justification? Yes. And we will likewise find it to be true in the matter of our emancipation from the slavery of the self-life. The powerful effect of the cross was God in heaven in the blotting out of guilt. And our renewed union with God is inseparable from the other effect, which is the breaking down of the authority of sin over man by the crucifixion of self. Therefore, Scripture teaches us that the cross not only works out a disposition or desire to make such a sacrifice, but really bestows the power to do so and to complete the work. This appears with wonderful clarity in Galatians. In one place, the cross is spoken of as the reconciliation of guilt, chapter 3, verse 13. But there are three more places where the cross is even more plainly spoken of as the victory over the power of sin, as the power to hold in the place of death the I of the self-life, of the flesh, that is the outworking of self, and of the world, in Galatians 2:20, 5:24 and 6:14. In these passages, our union or our identification with Christ, the crucified one, and the conformity to him resulting from that union are represented as the result of the power exercised within us and upon us by the cross. As we learn to stand on the finished work of Calvary, the Holy Spirit will begin to faithfully and effectively apply that finished work of the cross to the self-life, thereby holding it in the place of death, inactive, resulting in the not I, but Christ life.